Our first reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 21 through 31. The Judeans in exile have a good reason to be hopeful, the one who will bring them to freedom is the God who created the world, the God who subdues the rulers of the earth and gives strength to those who are weary. Have you not known? Have you not heard? How has it been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them with a tent to live in, who brings princes to naught and makes the rulers of the earth as nothing. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth, when he blows upon them and they wither and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He who brings out our hosts and numbers them, calling them all by name. Because he is great in strength, mighty in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The psalm today is 147, verses 1 through 11 and 20c. Please read responsively in the bold print. Hallelujah! How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant it is to honor God with praise.
The Lord rebuilds Jerusalem and gathers the exiles of Israel.
The Lord heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds.
The Lord counts the number of the stars and calls them all by their names.
Great is our Lord and mighty in power. There is no limit to God's wisdom.
The Lord lifts up the lowly.
Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make music upon the harps to our God.
Who covers the heavens with clouds and prepares rain for the earth, making grass to grow upon the mountains.
God provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they cry.
God is not oppressed by the might of a horse and has no pleasure in the speed of a runner.
But finds pleasure in those who fear the Lord, in those who await God's steadfast love. Alleluia. The second reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 16 through 23. God entrusted Paul with the responsibility of bringing the gospel to diverse people. Hence, the focus of Paul's ministry is not his own rights or privileges as an apostle, but the privilege of serving God by freely sharing the good news of Christ with others. The reading. If I proclaim the gospel, this gives me no ground for boasting, for an obligation is laid on me, and woe to me if I do not proclaim the gospel. But for I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am entrusted with a commission. What then is my reward? Just this, that in my proclamation, I will make the gospel free of charge so as not to make full use of my rights in the gospel. For though I am free with respect to all, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, so that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that I might be all means, save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, so that I may share in its blessings. Here ends the reading.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the first chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. As soon as Jesus and the disciples left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sunset, they brought to him all who were sick and possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do." And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Creator, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Now, I promise you, dear congregation, we did not pick that reading just because the Eagles are in the Super Bowl this Sunday. It's not some sort of favoritism. I know I just came from Pennsylvania, but we didn't pick that for that. We could have. We thought about picking one of the suggested hymns is, lift you up on eagle's wings, and I will lift you up on. Yeah, we thought that maybe would go too far, but it's not on purpose. It's just a coincidence of the church calendar. An amazing one, though, for many churches that can sing that hymn this Sunday without any worries. But it is a good passage to hear this morning, whether you support the Eagles or the Patriots, or still are grumbling about the Vikings, because they are some pretty inspiring words. You know, the prophet Isaiah knows how to set you up. I mean, the prophets are usually pretty good about that. They kind of, if you read most of the prophets, depending on the different prophet, most of them kind of do this ebb and flow of building the people up, words of comfort, words of hope, and they remind them just all the things they've done to screw up. Or, in this case, with the prophet Isaiah, right, the prophet starts out by pointing out just how, you know, the prophet lifts up these concerns we often have in our hearts, that we are insignificant in the sight of God. We are like, well, we would say ants, but in the words of Isaiah, we are grasshoppers from God on high, viewing us from some lofty position in heaven. The Lord is powerful beyond our imagining, and how do we, these mere mortals, these mere grasshoppers, how do we fit into this grand scheme of things? How do we find our hope in all of that? Well, the prophet says, because the Lord is powerful, because the Lord is beyond our imagining. The Lord knows us beyond our imagining, right? We had a passage not that long ago about the Lord knows us from when we are in the womb. The Lord knows us. The Lord cares for us. And when we grow faint and weary, this all-powerful God sends us some of that strength to lift us up, even on the wings of eagles. Our gospel almost seems to add an addendum of sorts, so I don't know if that was exactly Mark's idea to connect it to Isaiah, but one of the things that really struck me this week as I read our gospel reading is the presence of other people, right? Of course, Jesus is the star of the show, as always. Jesus is the one doing the healing. Jesus is the one, even, you know, when he goes out into the wilderness for the while, kind of gathers his strength, and then he goes back out again. But notice also the presence of other people. And I think this is also where it's helpful, too, to kind of remind ourselves, refresh ourselves about the last few passages we've read in Mark. So we had, on the day of my installation, the very lucky coincidence, there was Jesus calling the disciples, right? And they just left their boats. They just got up and they left their boats. Jesus says, "Follow me," and they follow him. And then, right after that in the Gospel of Mark, they go to the synagogue, and Jesus starts teaching. Everybody's amazed at his teaching. And then what happens? That happened last Sunday. They find this man who is possessed by a demon, who's, I don't know, bound up, this very strange presence in what is a relatively ordinary or a orderly synagogue, you know, a very place where you're only supposed to be clean, ritually clean, and here is this man, you know, with this demon voice coming out of him, and Jesus heals this man. He's not afraid to do this act of healing for this person. And then we read today that directly after that, they leave the synagogue, and they come to the home of Simon and Andrew. And, you know, Simon and Andrew immediately, Mark loves, like, these intensifiers of speed. You know, they immediately left. They just did this. They just at once, all of a sudden, Mark loves these. He sprinkles them all throughout his gospel. And so what happens? They get right in the door, and, you know, do they offer Jesus, you know, maybe some water? Maybe, you know, oh, let's, you know, get clean off your feet? No. Do they say, okay, here, Jesus, here's some tea and cookies? No. Immediately, they get on Jesus' case. They say, listen, our mother-in-law is sick. She needs help. And Jesus immediately goes and tends to her. The presence of other people. You know, we're not always the star of the show. Sometimes we're just the people to kind of raise the issue. Sometimes we're just the ones to bring people to Jesus, to get all those immediately's put into action. You know, our men's group has been reading this book about the disciples, you know, and one of the things, of course, to remember in this case, too, is the disciples were not perfect people. They're not lifted up as these complete models of perfection. They're just ordinary men. They're ordinary people and other followers and disciples of Jesus, too. We can't forget many of the women who are very close to Jesus and important in the early movement of Christianity. They're not perfect people. They're just ordinary people with flaws and with mistakes. And yet they're important. They've been called by Jesus to some ministry. It's a challenging thing, I think, for us to realize. You know, we often, and we talk about this on a number of occasions, but, you know, we often put a high bar for ourselves in terms of service to the Lord. And sometimes we're maybe a little afraid from being too cheeky, too abrupt, you know, a little reluctant. We might even remember later on in Mark's gospel, another great example of this, perhaps the best in Mark's gospel, and one of the more, I guess, notorious or confusing almost passages in Mark's gospel. We'll probably get it. I'm probably ruining my sermon, you know, a few months down the road, but the story of the Syrophoenician woman, right, where Jesus and his disciples are eating, or they're just kind of not really, they're not in service mode right at the moment. They're just kind of relaxing, and this woman comes up to him. And she's so nervous. Her daughter is sick. Jesus, please, won't you help my daughter? And Jesus seems to be a little brusque with her, a little abrupt. He talks about the fact that she isn't an Israelite, that she's not a Jewish person. She's this person from another country. And Jesus says to her, "Well, you know, I'm here for the people of Israel, and why should I take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs?" Right? It sounds very insulting that Jesus would talk to this woman this way. But the woman is in phase. What does she say? "Well, if I'm a dog, then I will take the scraps from the master's table. You know, it's better than nothing." And, you know, you can imagine Jesus sort of chuckling and, you know, coming to himself a little bit more. And he's moved. And he says, "Go, you know, your daughter is healed." Right? This outpouring of faith from this woman kind of strikes him by surprise, and she's healed. It's this mother that is willing to fight for her daughter, you know, and maybe she's not a perfect person. Maybe there is something that makes Jesus a little nervous about her, but she fights for her daughter out of great love and out of great faith in that Jesus will be able to do something for her. I went and saw a movie this weekend Perhaps you've heard of it. It's kind of a strange title. It's called Three Billboards Outside Ebbing, Missouri. It's an odd sort of a title for a movie. But there again, it's a story about a mother fighting for justice for her daughter who was violently attacked and killed sometime prior to the beginning of the movie. And so to sort of take the policeman to task, she puts up three billboards outside of her town, which is, as you might guess, Ebbing, Missouri. And she is not a perfect figure. You know, you're sympathetic because you know this horrible thing has happened to her daughter and she's fighting for some sort of justice. And when she puts the billboards up, you're like, all right, yeah, you know, sticking it to the man a little bit, right? You know, that there's kind of a gut level reaction. And, you know, even when she kind of rips apart the priest when he kind of tries to come and get her to calm down, you're like, oh, okay, yeah, okay. Even as a clergy person, I'm like, yeah, you go, you know, you get him, girl, you know. And then by the point, I think, when she's lighting up Molotov cocktails, you think maybe she's gone a little far, right? When she's about to commit arson, you're thinking, okay, maybe she has gone a little far in search of justice for her daughter. She's not a perfect person, but she's fighting for something. She's trying to make a difference. And I'm not saying you should go out and commit arson. That's probably not a good suggestion from the pulpit. But, you know, we do have to be advocates for other people now and then. And here again, just as I think we often get hung up on the idea of service, that we have to serve in some big, grand way all the time, that there, you know, and I often preach this, the value of serving in, you know, the small, ordinary, everyday ways. I think so too with prophecy, right? Prophecy or advocacy for other people. We think we need to be at the head of some march going down the streets of Washington, but sometimes our advocacy is just for one or two people. Sometimes it's just one or two people. Sometimes speaking on behalf of another, of opening the door, of getting attention to someone that we care about, that is our calling as Christians. You know, we can be prophets in very small ways. Even if we're people who are nervous to speak in front of crowds of people, sometimes we just have to be this persistent voice. And you know what? We might screw up along the way, but of course that's what forgiveness is for too. The forgiveness that we might ask for ourselves, forgiveness we might seek for others. You know, the gift of Jesus Christ is not some far-off thing. I think that's part of the point of the season of Epiphany, right? So much of the season of Epiphany is about, it can seem like it's about these grand divine revelations, right? We started with the baptism of Jesus in the river and the heavens opened and a voice from heaven came down. And next week we'll end with the transfiguration of Jesus where they go up to the mountaintop and Jesus gets all sparkly and glowing. But we know Jesus is more than just about these moments of magnificence. So much of what Jesus came to do is to be amongst all the ordinary people, to find those who are healing, who are suffering, who need words of comfort and hope, and to come to them. And so too, as disciples of Jesus, as prophets in our own right, we can do these in these other ways as well. Sometimes being a servant or a disciple doesn't mean we live it out through big grand actions, but through all these tiny little moments scattered throughout our lives. Sometimes we need to be the ones to sort of help open the door, to put aside our good manners and to just, you know, ask for help. You know, so often as a pastor, I think one of the things I hear a lot from people is, you know, they say, I'm just so afraid to ask for help from my family. I don't want them to think I'm a burden. And of course, that's where we need advocates to sort of speak up for people, to find them and to help them through their nervousness. And it's a challenge for us, too, to not always be so worried about that as well. But, you know, there's a lot of ways we can help other people. And sometimes it just means we get them to the help they need. So I encourage you this week to seek out those doors that need an opening, those people whose voices need to be heard a little more, the presence of God that we might invite into all of our places in our lives, to bring healing and wholeness, to find those who are weak and weary. And even if we aren't the ones to lift them up on the wings of eagles, you know, no Super Bowl message intended, to help them be lifted up, even in the grand scheme of everything. Amen.